I want to welcome all of our campuses, downtown, Espanol, Siena, Cyprus. We're all over the city today and on the internet as well, which is great and so exciting about that. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. So, I've had these messages prepared months in advance in the sense of knowing where we were going to be in the passage of Scripture. And 1 John's just been such a timely thing. So I think that we're going to have a really timely word this week as I share this with you. It's just going to be really a timely word. John's going to show us, 1 John's towards the end of your Bible, kind of way at the end. 1 John's going to show us here, and John's going to show us, he's going to talk about loving our brothers. And he's going to basically say, look, I'm giving you an old command. We've been talking about this forever. So I don't think any of you are going to leave today and go, I went to this Christian church and they talked about loving people. It was the weirdest thing. I've never heard that before. I've never heard love your brother and sister. We've all heard this before, but to be able to say, let's journey on this a little bit. And then he's going to say, but it's also a new command. So I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. We're going to make it all the way through 11, but we're going to start through 7 through 9. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. It's actually in Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, love your brother as yourself, is the first place we see that. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you have heard. So he's saying, I'm going to tell you about loving your brothers. You've heard this before. Verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command. Okay, what's new about it? Which is true in him, in Jesus, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother or sister is in darkness until now. So he's saying, I've told you these things before. And I've told you these things before, but I'm going to tell you something new about them. So it's like we need a review. We need to go back over that class we already took. We need to go back over that test we already took and understood it and understand it. Now, my wife was a teacher. My mom was a teacher. My mother-in-law was a teacher. And my 10-year-old daughter likes to play teacher. Okay, is how it works. So this weekend, she said, Dad, I've got a test for you. I've made a test for you. And I want you to take a test. So you need to come to my classroom. Call me Mrs. Mott or Miss Mott and take this test. So she made up a test for me. I said, sure, I'd love to take your test. So she made up a math test and a science test for me. And I thought, well, sure, I'll take the test. This will be no problem. I mean, I've had fifth grade math. I mean, it's fifth grade math. I had math in college. I had math in high school. I've had so much math. I mean, I'll be fine. So she gave me the fifth grade math test that she made up for me. Name, I got that right. Date, I got that right. Then it said, solve and show your work. So I thought, well, maybe I'm in trouble on show your work part. So here's question one. Miss Atkins pays $1,800 for a new refrigerator, washer, and dryer. The refrigerator costs $250 more than the washer. The dryer is half the cost of what the washer was. How much does the washer cost? The way you solve that it, as an adult is you ask the guy at Home Depot, how much does a washer cost? That's how you solve that problem. There's no math needed for this. You Google it. How much does a washer cost? That's all you got to do. So I went through and I took my test here. And I want you to know on a fifth grade math test, I got an 80 is what I got. Students, an 80. Cypress, Siena students, hear that, an 80. And I want you to know I am proud of this 80. I am very proud of this 80. I sat at the kitchen and I mean, I worked on this thing and showed my work and I think if I took it again, I could do better. So I got an 80 though. So then I moved on to science. So now science, how do you find the density of something is question one. This is fifth grade stuff. The volume of this prism, can you find this? I mean, all these different things. So I actually got a 75 on the science test is what I got. I've taken science for years. I've taken math for years. The 75, the way I got the 75 is I actually argued with the teacher for partial credit. I had a 70, you can see the scratch out right up here, and I argued for partial credit, and I got partial credit, and I got a 75. So an 80 in fifth grade math and a 75 in fifth grade science, and I'm very proud of both of these grades, I want you to know. Very good, yeah. And I know parents, you're like, you did better than I would do possibly on these things. And some of you are like, no, I could do better, and that's great. I think you can. I'll put them right here. You come on, get after it. I've done all this before. But I'm a little rusty on how this all works out in reality. We've heard about loving our brothers before, loving our sisters before, loving people we tremendously disagree with. and showing the love of Christ. But we've gotten a little bit rusty, I think, in our culture on really loving each other well. And so we've got to come back. We've got to look. We've got to go through the classwork one more time and be able to say, okay, let's put this thing together. And that's what John's asking us to do. And he says something really interesting. He says, this is an old commandment. But then in the next verse, he says, but I'm going to give you a new commandment. And it's the same one. What makes this one new? I'm going to give you four things. I got a lot to tell you today. So this is four things out of many other things I'm going to tell you. You can take notes in your listening guide if you'd like to. What is new about Jesus Christ's love? What's different from Leviticus in the Old Testament to Jesus being on planet Earth? And here he is, walking the ground with John. And he says, let me tell you something new. He's going to give us, or I'm going to give us four things that are new about the love of Christ. Number one, it's higher. It's higher. Do you know that Jesus is the only person that has been the perfect example to walk on planet Earth? So we can look to Christ and say, what does it look like to love somebody well? What does that look like? We can look at the example of Jesus Christ. It's not a prophet from the Old Testament. It's not a teacher from the Old Testament. It's not just a nice guy in the town that they live in. It is the Son of God come to earth to live a sinless life to show us exactly how to love. It's higher. It's higher. And what we have done, unfortunately, that has happened over the last decades in our culture in America is that we have removed Jesus from the public conversation. He's been removed, forced out, kept out of the public square. Therefore, our children no longer have, and we no longer have as adults, a good example of what it looks like to love someone. So we've replaced Christ with a celebrity, a rapper, and a successful person, or a this or that. And what's happened is none of those people can be enough to look at as an example of love because they're all fallen human beings just like us. And we can learn a lot from a successful person. We can learn a lot from intelligent people. We can learn a lot from people that are in the arts and in music. No question about it. I'm not trying to dog all those people. I'm just saying Jesus has been removed. So now we're looking to each other saying, what's the example of love? What's the example of love? And the example of love from a human is really what's best for me, is what it turns out to be for all of us. So Jesus, it's a different kind of love because it's higher. It's higher. Number two, it's further. It's further than family and friends. See, when John was saying this, when you would go back into those Old Testament times, he was talking about, you know, the village, the people that were around you. It's basically your family and friends. It's further than your family and friends. What did Jesus do? They were remarkably just astonished by him. This guy has dinner with sinners. They couldn't believe it. The Pharisees, the heads of the religion at the time, of Jewish religion, but the Pharisees of his day, they said, he's having dinner with sinners. Jesus said, you've heard it's good to love your neighbor, but I'm going to tell you, love your enemy. What? Then Peter and Paul are going to come in the book of Acts and say, not just love the Jewish people, we're going to go to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish, and we're going to bring them in. See, it's a higher love because of the example of Christ. It's a further love to even stretch to our enemies. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to love people, the Gentiles. We're all Gentiles, most of us, those meaning non-Jews. So people that are different from you in the ethnicity. And then even religion and all of those things. To love, it goes further, even to love sinners. Number three, it's deeper. Love is not just a feeling. It's not just an ooey-gooey feeling. Students, I just want you to know loud and clear, marriage is about a choice, and your choice to be faithful and your choice to stand strong and to build a good marriage. Then the feelings come from that, but you don't always have the same feelings. It's a different thing. It's that choice. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. He said, let this cup pass before me. But not my will, but yours be done. And he chose to go to the cross. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And it was deeper than a feeling. And his death and his love, hear this, it's deeper than a superficial feeling because it cleanses your soul. Cleanses your soul. Think how deep that is. The cross cleanses the soul. And number four, it's in verse 8. It says, I write you this new command. I've given you three reasons why it's new. Which is true, Greek meaning genuine, in him, Jesus, and in you. We get to be included in it. That's incredible. We get to be a part of the plan of God of showing God's love to the world. Now, I know you've heard this all before, but let's take the test again. And let's look at it again and say, are we showing the love of Christ to the world? That's an amazing, incredible thing. To people that are different than you are, that are different than I am, and to show the love of Jesus Christ. I just got back yesterday from New York City. My wife and I, Kelly, went up there with one of our mission teams from a Life Bible study class here at Houston's First. And we went to New York City with them, and they're still there right now, which is incredible. And I hope they're having a great time and doing great work. So we were there with them, just got back yesterday. Well, we were in an area of New York City. It's called Jackson Heights. Time magazine said that Jackson Heights, the entire world is on one block. Tremendously diverse. All the different, nationalities everywhere. Mainly it's this. It's folks from India, folks from Pakistan, folks from Tibet, and folks from Nepal. That's the main groups. Now there's all sorts of things. That's basically what it is. We got in the Uber to go to the airport yesterday, and the lady driving, she said, well, what have y'all been doing in New York? I said, well, we were in Jackson Heights. And she said, why? I said, well, and we told her why. Here's why we were there. We're there because we're from a church in Houston, Texas that's partnered with a church in Jackson Heights. And we were there to help the people, to minister to the people. And then I told her about this. We got to do on Friday night, we did a big banquet. We did a banquet, and that's kind of a big deal in that culture. Lots of food. It was like a 4-hour banquet. I mean, it was a party. It was happening. It was great. And you're a part of that as well, because our church basically said, we're going to pay for the banquet. And we invited ESL students, English as a second language, that were learning at the community center, come and be a part of this banquet, and they came. We invited homeless people. There was homeless people there. We said, come, like it says in the scriptures, come to the banqueting table, right? Go to the least and the lost. So we invited them, and we invited that church, Jackson Heights Community Church, we were working with. We invited whoever wanted to come. Had about 180 to 200 people show up for the banquet, which was great. So I started finding out along the way that, like, you know, I'd brought some nicer clothes and we were ready to go, but that everybody's going to be dressed in kind of their Asian type of dress. So we went and we found this Indian place that was selling, clothing place. And so Kelly and I walked in and I was like, they had already told me what kind of price range I should get. So I said, here's my price range. Here's what I want. So I got duded up in this whole Indian tunic type thing. And Kelly as well, and our whole team, and we just welcomed people in a great way. It was awesome. And so when we were, just walking around the neighborhood, no one, was looking at us or anything. We got into this shop, and I got in there. I said, I'm about to put on all this stuff. Are people going to laugh at me? Okay, are y'all putting me in a costume, and I don't know it? And they're like, no, this is perfect. This is appropriate. So I put on my tunic, I put on my scarf, and we started walking down the street, and everybody on the street started going like this. And I was like, you can tell by the way I use my walk. I'm cruising. I mean, it's on at this point. It's happening. I'm a man of the people at this moment. So we're heading to the dinner. I just bought the clothes. I'm stuffing my old clothes in my backpack. So I got a backpack and cool clothes walking down the street. We end up at the restaurant. We have this huge banqueting hall that we rent, having an amazing time. Let me show you a picture of Kelly and I and the pastor and his wife. Isn't that great? So we're duded up. The guy behind us looks like security. I think he was just walking off the stage. They're cute little kids. I mean, we're just pouring into their lives. Man, what a great thing. It was awesome. Let me show you another picture. This is me and two guys from Nepal that are there speaking in broken English. And they're talking about how much they love America and all this stuff. And I'm asking about Nepal and Mount Everest and all these things, trying to get into their world. What do you do? They said they worked at a donut factory, is what they called it, where they make the donuts that then get sent out to all the Dunkin' Donuts all over the place. So we talked about donuts. I like donuts. So we talked about that. So then Kelly, just down the way of the table, a couple seats down, there's her and a couple girls that are taking English as a second language from Nepal. And we just sat, and we dined with them, and we enjoyed their company. It just had a great, great time, and just loved on them. It's awesome. And you know who received the biggest blessing? Me and our team. And we just sat there as praise music was played in Hindi and in all the different languages as they sang. Then the pastor presented the gospel at the end, as clear as you could hear the gospel of trusting Christ as Savior was presented. It was a party. It was incredible. You know, this church started meeting, and they were getting together. They didn't have a place to meet. Some of our students, talking about the love, showing love to people. Our students from our church went up there and it snowed like crazy, and our students shoveled the snow in Jackson Heights. and moved it off the sidewalks so much that when we were working with Bodo's, the pastor, that the Islamic leaders of the community called him and said, "We want to thank you for these students, these Christian students that came and shoveled the sidewalks of snow for us." One of the places they shoveled all the sidewalks and cleared it all out was in front of this kebab restaurant owned by a Muslim gentleman. So it's kind of a centerpiece in that community for all the Muslims to come together and to eat, and I'm sure other people as well, but particularly that. And so the pastor said to him, he said, "You know, you have a place to pray on Fridays at your Friday prayers. We don't have a place to meet on Sunday for our prayers. Could we use your restaurant to become our church?" And one piece of it, not the whole thing, but one piece of it, our students shoveling snow in front of the Middle Eastern restaurant here owned by a Muslim man, that love, he said, yes. And this morning, right now, they're meeting in that kebab restaurant declaring the truth of Jesus Christ, and our team's there. That's incredible. We get to be a part of it. And we're messing up on the test sometimes, though, aren't we? We're filled with darkness and hate at times instead of the love of Christ coming through. Now, here's what's really, really difficult for us. When John was talking about this is about 90 AD, okay? So 90 years after Christ has been on planet Earth. So 90 AD, all he could imagine was the people around him, okay? That's all he could really think about. There was no airplanes, no cars, no subways, no TV, no radio, no internet. It's just love your brothers. Love these people around you. Love these people around you. But now we have this challenge, and this is a challenge. We understand love the people around us, but now we've got so many other people coming at us. And what happens is we can end up hating those other people while trying to love the people around us. So what happens is, if you ever had this feeling, you see somebody on TV, they give something that's completely opposed to what you think, and in your heart, not disagreement, hate begins to form. We can disagree all day long. We should disagree. But then hate begins to come out. And that's a whole different ballgame at that point. And then what happens, you get that hate in your heart. So now you move back into your life. And now anybody that's got kind of an inkling of that, you begin to look over in this place. And now you begin to have that same aggression and that same darkness and that same hate towards other folks. And what happens is then your heart just begins to get gnawed on. And we begin to not do what John's wanting us to do. He says, "I want you to walk in the light. And I want you to walk in a way that you can really shine with Jesus. In you, I want to show the love of God." John 13, verse 34, "I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you," Jesus says, "you must also love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples by your love, if you have love for one another." Now, let me give you, I've been really fired up here about my flip chart. Y'all have been, if you've been tracking with me for the last couple of weeks, you're like, he is into the flip chart, you know, here, this thing. So you're right, I'm into this. So we've been working off a thing, this graph of obedience and faith, and that our faith, what we want is we want it to be like this. We want to go up and to the right. We want our faith to be drawing up our obedience. And then we said, you know, if we have in our lives, you know, it's kind of like this. Nobody's perfect. We're going to do this. That's good enough to be able to do that. Now, you know, just to add to it, so that's our life. But if you're in the oil business in Houston, this is what your graph would look like, okay? That would be you to be able to do that. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to do this here. We're trying to make our faith grow. So when we don't have, when we're like, "Lord, I can't obey," well, take a step of faith. "Well, Lord, I don't have enough faith." Well, take a step of obedience. Well, then faith, then obedience, and faith, and obedience, and faith. Now we're walking with God. Okay, so let me give you our next little thing that we have. Let me get my notes so I can make sure I get it right. I've got it in your listening guide as well, is this continuum. Now, these are just my words, my thoughts. You can add your own words. You can add your own thoughts. I'm just trying to get us going on this. We know that John tells us here, we just read it, there's love on one side, and there's hate on the other side. You know what that Greek word hate means? It means to spit at one's heart. That's what it means. To spit at one's heart. To disgust in disgust. So that's how hate. Now over here on love, we've got agape, which is love of God towards us. That's the highest love you can have. That's what that Greek word is. You have phileo, which is brotherly love. So Philadelphia, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, one to another. And then we have eros, which is romantic love. It's the root from which we would get like erotic. And it doesn't have to be bad stuff. It's just romantic love, all right? Now, in between that, I put the word, there's endurance. Sometimes you're just trying to make it through. Then there's a place of tension. I don't know how this is going to go. And then there's a place of outrage. Ah, ah. Here's what's happening in our society as we talk about love. In our society, the media in the society is trying to keep us in this quadrant right here. Keep us in a place of tension, outrage, and hate. And so what happens is we begin to kind of live in this area here of all this information coming further and further and further. We're not talking about the ability to disagree. That's awesome. We're talking about moving towards hate. And what happens here, now when we get kept in here and we get caught in here and people keep stoking the fires in there, now you end up with some racial issues. Now you end up with some political issues. Now you end up with some difference issues. If anyone disagrees, you got to hate them. You got to come after them in that way. And what happens here is we're living here. When really what Jesus is saying, I want you to be over here. I want you to be over here. I want you to be in this agape section here. Now, let me quickly say, does that mean if you live in agape that you don't ever disagree? No, of course you disagree. Does it mean you never fight for what's right? Paul himself, one of his last words said, I fought the good fight. Jesus flipped the tables. Paul went into places and said, this is wrong. So yes, we fight for what is right, but we fight right. You see the difference? We fight right. So now, by being a believer in Christ, you can actually love somebody you vehemently disagree with and show them the love of God. And that will separate as we get more and more hate in our culture, unfortunately. Christians will shine more and more with our faith. And that makes it a huge difference. Move this up a little bit. To be able to see this and this. So how do you bridge that gap? Here's how you bridge that gap. The cross of Christ. That's how you bridge that gap. So yes, we stand. Yes, we call out. Yes, we fight for what is right. Yes, we fight the good fight of faith. Yes, we vote. Yes, we march. Yes, we this. Yes, we that. All these different things. But we've got to understand that there's a pull of darkness that's pulling towards hate. And let me just admit to you, in my own heart, and I bet you and I are a lot alike in this. Have you ever heard someone and they're talking about something you completely disagree with, but it moved in your heart from disagreement to a feeling of hate? What happens? It then begins to gnaw on you, and it begins to mess with you. And we've got to be able to come and to say, Lord, we want to love with agape love, even if there's a complete disagreement. So how do we live and love in an age of outrage? We say, Jesus, you've got to do it through me. I want to walk with you, and I want you to live life through me. I don't want to make a 60 on the test. I don't want to make a 70 on the test. I want you, God, your 100 to be in me. Now, let me ask you another question, and we're going to jump to the next verse. Let's get practical in this. Where's your marriage right now on this continuum? Are you just like in endurance? Are you here in agape love? Because here's what a great marriage is. A great marriage has agape love. I love my wife. You love your husband, whatever it is. In a way, just thank you, God, for them. Thank you, God, for them. I just love them. Just foundational, just love that's there. But also, they're my best friend. There's a phileo love that's there. And they're my best friend. And there's also an eros love. There's a romantic love. Intimacy isn't, you know, just every once in a while type thing. There's this intimacy. There's this brotherhood in a sense of best friends. And then there's this agape foundation love. So are we here? Are we getting pulled into tension and then outrage with our spouse? And then ultimately we're like, you know, if I could do this again, I wouldn't. Instead, let's let the agape love of God do something in our lives. So that then we're able to love well our families, our spouses, our friends, our family, and even those that are outside our normal little circles that are being thrust into our world, our vision because of just the culture in which we live. So man, disagree. Don't go for. Stand up. Fight, but fight for what's right and fight right. And when you sense your heart getting gnawed on and you begin to hate, here's the bad news. You know who it's going to affect most? You. You and me. So we can hate sin and love the sinners, we've said all throughout Christianity, but to be able to say, here we have, and we give this to you. I'll give you one last little quote on this, and we'll move to our next point. And magazine called Outreach Magazine, a guy named Ed Stetzer, who's kind of a sociologist of Christianity, said this: a lot of people have lost their lives to outrage and are losing their ability to rightly relate to other people. People are being discipled by cable news networks, and they're being shaped by their social media feeds, producing more and more waves of division and hatred, and he talks about throughout that. So what do we do? What do we do? We walk in the light. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8 and verse 9. Here's what it says. Yet I am writing you, we went over this, but I want you to hear it again. Yet I'm writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. But the one... And then let's stop there. But then they're in the darkness until now. So here's what we do. Walking in the light means walking in love. Walking in the light means walking in love. God is at work. He is doing his work in our lives. We have to walk in the light and walk in love. Now, let me say a couple things about this. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who are trespassed against us. Jesus is saying we forgive those that have even wronged us. Let me say this. When someone's wronged you, you should work towards forgiveness, and forgiveness is a process, no doubt about it. But forgiveness and trust are two different things. And we as Christians get this mixed up. If I forgive somebody, I got to trust them again like I used to. No, you don't. If I forgive somebody, I got to be best friends with them. No, you don't. You can have agape love for somebody, and it doesn't trickle into phileo love of you eating dinner once a week. There's folks in your life that are going to hurt you at such a depth of a place that you're going to have to say, Lord, I forgive them. I lay them before you for the gnawing that happens in my heart, just for my well-being. I'm going to forgive them and I'm going to walk on. But it doesn't mean you have to trust them to the same level. You don't need to hate them. I'm not saying be ugly at all. I'm just wanting to separate. When we read these things as Christians, so you're telling me I got to love that person that did X, Y, Z? We have to love them in God's love and forgive them, but you don't have to hang out with them again like that. That's not what I'm saying. And at the same time, as we talk about this love, one of the diagnostic things can be, how's it affecting you? How's it moving in your life? And so we're called to agape, which is different, which is higher. We still fight for what is right, but we fight right. I'm so glad Winston Churchill stood up against Adolf Hitler. That's awesome. That's great. To be able to fight for what is right. And so we have to walk in the light to walk in love. Walk in the light to walk in love. A lady that we shared Christ with on the streets there in Jackson Heights, she took a picture of our group, and then she started talking to us. She was very talkative, and she said, well, where are you from? And we said, we're from a church. Where are you from? We're from Houston. We're from a church in Houston. And she said, I'm a Buddhist. I mean, she's just like getting it out there. Okay. I'm a Christian. I mean, you know, just... So, it's fine. And then some ladies in the group started talking with her and sharing with her. And you know what she said? I went to a Catholic school and they gave me a Bible. I still have it. I look at it sometimes. I put it in a place in my house. It's kind of a place of honor. And you know, I went to this other Korean church and they would always let me park in their parking lot when I would have to go to work. Long story short, through all that and other things, these ladies in our group kept sharing Christ with her, and she said, you know what? I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. She prayed right there on that city block to trust Jesus as her Savior. Incredible. By the love of a Catholic school that gave her a Bible as a gift, by the love of this Korean Christian church that said, you can park in our parking lot, by the love of the ladies in our groups, group being able to share with her. I mean, and then a thousand things in between, I know. And then I got a text just this morning as I was getting ready to come in to the worship center for church, and it was a picture of her worshiping in the kebab restaurant I just told you about that happened there in Jackson Heights, in her picture, just standing there, just worshiping the Lord there. It's awesome. How different do you think that lady was from the ladies in our group? Just take some guesses. Her life experiences, all those different things. But yet, standing forth with that love to walk in the light in a great way, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. Now, what does darkness bring? We've talked about what light would bring. Let's look at verse 10 and 11, our last two verses, and we'll wrap up in just a couple minutes. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light. John's real stark, light and darkness, remains in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling for him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness. The one who is in and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. Let me give you three things real quick on darkness. Here we go. Number one, we could take out of this, darkness brings a lack of relationships between God and others. Darkness begins to inhibit, hate begins to inhibit our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. So it's right there in those verses of Scripture. But he who hates his brother walks in darkness. Number two, it brings a stumbling and a lack of direction. The end of verse 10, it says, there's no cause for stumbling for the one that walks in the light. If we want to walk in a clear direction, then we walk in the light. If we want to stumble, just like you're going through the house with the lights off and you stub your toe, we're going to stumble in the darkness. Number three, we're going to live a blinded life. The end of verse 11, it says, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You remember Paul, when Paul became a Christian, and what happened? Scales came off his eyes. So what happens when we walk in the light, being in relationship with Jesus Christ, we walk in agape love, even if we tremendously disagree, we begin to see clearly and we begin to see the path and we begin to trust God to be able to be the one that fights for us to allow him to do his work in our lives. So we don't want to walk in the dark because we'll live a blinded life. In New York City, there was a millionaire named Joseph Richardson. And he had a battle. He owned a little piece of land, and the guy on this side of his land wanted to buy it, and he said no, very spitefully, and he wouldn't take any price, any whatever. And the guy next door on the other side said, I want to buy the land, and he got offended because he thought it was too small of a price, so he got mad at him. So he just basically said, these two guys offended me, I'll never work with them again. And he built in a 5-foot little alleyway what began to be called the Spite House. He built a house 5 feet wide. It was torn down in 1915, but he built a house 5 feet wide, and he lived in the 5-foot wide spite house. Nobody's getting this, and I'm not working with anybody. I hate you, and I hate you, and I'm going to do this to spite you. A blinded life, wouldn't you say? So what happened? He began to live in these small walls. What happens to us when we begin to live with a heart of hate? The walls start coming in further and further and further and further until finally you don't like anybody but you. And you're the only one that can fit in there. There's no banquet. It's just you. It's just me. And whenever you sense that moment, whether it's to the TV or to somebody around you, where the disagreement becomes to be a feeling of hate, you gotta back into the light. You can maintain the same view, the same thought, the same whatever, and fight for that thought and speak loudly and boldly. That's a great thing about being an American. But we can also pray for our enemies. We can also pray in love. We can also show and shine the love of God and to give a different example than the spite house, but show the house of the Lord. Last thing, and we're finished. We're called to love. We know that. That's not a new test for us. Love is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. You heard it at your own wedding, maybe. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not conceited. It does not act improperly. It is not selfish. It is not provoked. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is shown in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's an amazing thought. It's produced in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you've been making some grades on your test that aren't quite the grades that you want to make, here's the deal. Jesus Christ has already taken every test for you, and he's got 100 on all these things. He's got 100. So let's follow his example. His example, and say, God, would you love through me? Would you love through me? Still going to stand for what's right? Still going to speak this? Still going to do this? But when it starts moving into this hate, that's a problem. And when the world is trying to keep us in this hate, the Christians look different because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the agape love of God. One last story of encouragement. You know, when I go on mission trips, I actually don't even plan my illustrations for the message because I just know God's just going to bring them at the right time. So I had this whole message ready last week and this passage, and I just thought, okay, God, just, and he just kept dropping things in. So take you back to the restaurant. Our students shovel snow. Islamic community leaders call and thank the Christian pastor for our students doing that act of service and love. Then the pastor says, can we meet at your restaurant? The man says, sure, you can meet at our restaurant. And they've been meeting there for a good while now. Our team's worshiping in that restaurant right now. Amazing place to be able to have the worship going out, singing in Hindi, speaking about Christ in a restaurant owned by a Muslim. It's an amazing thing. So that happens. Then the Muslim owner had a stroke. They visited him in the hospital, the church did. They sent him things. And they said, would you come on a Sunday? We'd like to pray for you. And the Muslim owner, having been friends with these believers, sat down in a chair on Sunday morning at church. And the church came around him and put their hands on him and prayed in Jesus' name. They said, we're going to pray in Jesus' name. We're going to pray in Jesus' name. They prayed in Jesus' name. He was so touched by them praying for him. He called the pastor back and he said, three times in the conversation, after that prayer, I really do feel better. I really do feel better. I really do feel better. The pastor said, that's what Jesus can do. That's what Jesus can do. Do you see where that relationship can get forced over here? Well, Muslim and Christians, don't y'all hate each other? We love them. We love this guy in the love of Jesus. Does it mean we have to negate our faith? Does it mean we've got to come with some universalistic thought? We can pray in the name of Jesus and love him in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is doing work in his life in an amazing way. God is at work. He's at work. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. And you may have to put on a tunic and a scarf every once in a while. Hey, that's all right. Let's go with the love of Christ and the light of Christ and not let this hate just form in our hearts. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We pray for that worship service. It's come to completion by now, I'm sure, in New York, but to have our team there and our church there and to be able to just be there just literally 24 hours ago, I was there and in that city in New York. So, Father, we pray, help us, God. Let us live in the love that you have. Strong, bold, yes, yes, yes. But not in hate. And that we would be able to shine with you. Pray for that, God. Would you take just a moment? Just confess, is there hate in your heart towards someone, something? Maybe it's not all the way to hate, but it's getting closer and closer. You're staging fights in your mind, kind of a fantasy fight with them. Father, we pray for our city of Houston, Texas. We pray for our nation, including New York, D.C., L.A., Chicago, and every small town in between. Let me just lift this up to you, God. Only through the cross of Christ is this possible. And may we walk in love, walk in truth, walk in strength. In Jesus' name, amen.